speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
1 Peter 4, and we'll be reading verse 12 through 19 this morning as we study together from the Word of God. Last Lord's Day, I presented a lesson on the marks of a hypocrite. And there are seven marks of a hypocrite, or, if you want to say it differently, seven woes of righteousness. If we're not walking in righteousness before God, if we're living as hypocrites do, then we do not expect the blessings of heaven to be ours. But this day, we want to talk about the marks of a Christian. There are certain marks by which we can know whether or not we're faithful servants of God. Verse 12 begins by saying, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let no man suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler in other men's affairs or matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Wherefore let them also who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." These verses are very stirring, aren't they? Some of them very familiar. Other verses perhaps not. But we should not think it strange of the fiery trials, those trials as of fire, which will come upon us as Christians. We have to know that those trials will be coming. And when they come, we have to deal with them. We have to take advantage of those things we're able to do and know the things that we cannot do. So these trials are to prove us. And when they do prove us, we know whether or not our faith is genuine or not. We know whether or not our faith is in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Well, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." In other words, he had been a part of His suffering. "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Do you consider your sufferings and your trials as being those things of suffering with Christ? If you do, you're like Paul. If you do not, maybe you need to rethink that matter. If we're partakers of Christ's sufferings, we ought to rejoice, he said. Because at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beauties of heaven shall burst upon our view, and we shall rejoice then with exceeding joy that we were His servants, that we didn't let down in the time of difficulty, in the time of trial. Now he said, "If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you." And here the Spirit of glory means the disposition of glory and the disposition of God. And we're guided by the Holy Spirit, by His Word, in order that we may have all things that are needful. But don't suffer, he says, as a murderer. You know, some people suffer for their wrongdoing and then complain because they suffer for it. If you're suffering for wrong, you deserve it. Colossians 3:25 says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done. And there is no respect of persons with God." So if we're suffering because we deserve to suffer, we have nothing to glory in. But if we suffer not as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or one who is a meddler in other men's affairs, and there are many who are meddlers in other men's matters, they want to take care of everybody but themselves. But if a man suffers a Christian, then he's not to be ashamed. There's a difference there, isn't there? Suffering for wrong or suffering for right? There's the difference. If a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed." He's not ashamed because he's walking in the steps of the Lord. So here's a man who is a Christian. He is one who is a follower of Christ. He should not be ashamed, even when he suffers. But let him glorify God in this name. Well, we learn from Matthew 5 that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we're to glorify God in this name. No other name except the name of Christ, the name Christian. So in these next verses, he said, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, when that time will be, I know not. But I do know that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It won't be long, my friends, until we all stand in judgment. Said the time of judgment has come, and it's going to begin at the house of God. We as Christians, not out into the world, not with those who are reprobate sinners, but rather those who are Christians. It's going to begin at the house of God. That's the ones who have come into the church. And what shall be the end, if they're scarcely saved, of those who never obey the gospel? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? That's not ours. And if the righteous be scarcely saved, or with difficulty saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Well, we know there's only one other place beside heaven, and that's hell. And those who act in this manner, live the lives of hypocrites, and live the lives of wickedness, they shall be in hell. But let them also who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing to Him who is a faithful Creator. We can put our trust there. We know indeed that He will not fail us. His promises are true. They're steadfast. They're sure. Not a one of them will fail. And so here it is, spoken of as being a Christian. Now, what are the marks of a Christian? You know, just like we can draw out the marks of a hypocrite, we can draw out the marks of a Christian. Would you know a Christian if you saw one? Would you know a Christian if you talked with one? I believe certainly that you would if you know the marks. You know, marks are very important things. They identify, don't they? Are Christians people whom we like? Is that the real criterion of being a Christian? Well, I like him or I like her, and therefore they must be Christians. They're very likable people. Is that the way we determine who a Christian is? Or just through some single act that somebody does, we say, my, they must be a Christian. Or they are a Christian. Look at that act that they did. Does that the way, is that the way that we add up the marks of a true Christian? Or, if a man looks pious, if a lady looks pious, does that mean they're Christians, that therefore because they look that way, that that's the mark of a true Christian? Or could it be because they are morally good in some ways? Because they do take care of their family, they take care of their work, they eat, sleep, and walk all the time. Does that make them Christians? Well, you know, the marks of a Christian need to be seen because Christians are indeed those who are going to be saved if they live faithfully. And those who are not Christians will be judged unworthy of eternal life. If you were tried for being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, that thought comes through many bulletins. But it's still true, isn't it? If you were in a court of law and a man was trying to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, there's certain marks of identity on everything. There's the marks on a red bird. There's the marks on a blue jay. You look at that bird and you say, that's what it is. How do you know? Because look at the markings. You say, that's my wife or that's my husband. How do you know? Well, look at the markings. You know, you recognize them by their appearance, by their walk, by their talk, by the way that you know them. So there's certain marks to identify all Adams. And it's true of cattle even, isn't it? There's certain brands on those cattle. And you say, I know whose cattle that is or whose cow that may be because of the brand that's there. See the name on that. And in the business world, of course, there are many trademarks. You buy name brand things because you know that guarantees the freshness of it, or it may guarantee the quality of it. That's the assurance that you want because it is a brand name. All right, here are names then that really mean something, don't they? They're names that really identify things. They're trademarks. And, of course, people advertise, buy name brands, buy those things so you'll be sure. Well, all right, certain marks are given to the prophets of old and to the priests of old. They had certain clothing that they wore. They were to conduct themselves in certain ways. They were distinguished by their clothing. For instance, in 2 Kings 1, 7 and 8, you remember that when Ahaziah asked about whether or not the man that came to them, what did he look like? They said, well, he had a hairy garment on and a leathern girdle. They said that was Elijah. Well, how'd they know that? Because that was the mark of a prophet. And so when John the Baptist came in Matthew 3, in those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says further that he had a leathern girdle and a garment of camel's hair. Why did he do that? Was he just trying to be odd? With his camel's hair raiment, with his leathern girdle, and furthermore, his meat was locust and wild honey. You know, somebody probably would say, well, there goes another kook. But that wasn't what John was. John was the forerunner of Christ. And what did his garments do for him? They marked him as a prophet. Just like Elijah was marked as a prophet. And they knew who he was by his clothing. So it was with John the Immerser. He had that leathern girdle and camel's hair. And that marked him as a prophet. So, in Matthew the 17th chapter, verses 9 through 13, when we find on the Mount of Transfiguration, the apostles, as they see Jesus transfigured before them, then we learn that they, after that, said, here was Elijah. He said, don't you know Elijah's already come? He came in John, who had the Spirit and the power of Elijah. So these marks are there. You can tell who they are. Now, so it is true with the name Christian. This one who lives a Christian life, that's a very serious and solemn word, misspent by a lot of people. It is something that is very frivolous with many. They cast the word Christian around as if it belonged to every school or as it belonged to a nation. But you know, in the Bible, it's never used except for individuals. So it's a serious, solemn thought as to whether or not we as individuals have the marks of a Christian or not. Here we learn then this word is very important because it distinguishes us from the world. Many people in the world try to wear the name Christian and they're not distinguished because they live like the world. You know, Paul, of course, said in Galatians 6:17 as a proof of his attachment to the Lord that he bore in his body the wounds, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here's an old soldier. Somebody said, how can I know you're a soldier? He said, look at my arm. Or you see where my foot was? Those are marks that he was a soldier. So they're identifying marks, aren't they? And when you call a man a Christian, there are certain identifying marks there. It's not just for anybody and everybody, not one that we like necessarily, not one that's just morally good. Christians have to be distinguished as they were from the world. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. In Titus 2, we find Paul writing to Titus and saying unto him, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. What is that, Christian? But look at the verse just before that. In verse 10, he said, not purloining. That means stealing. That means not being honest. That means taking that which is not yours. Not purloining or showing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine. Pretty soon there are a lot of people who are going to be adorning a tree in their house for the Christmas season. You know, we as Christians adorn the doctrine of God if we live like we should. When we don't live like we should, we don't adorn the doctrine. And the grace of God teaches us how to adorn the doctrine. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Are you a Christian? It depends, my friends, upon whether or not you're distinguished from the world or not, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 6:17, he said, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be unto thee a father, and thou shalt be unto me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Well, here we find then the not being a part of the world is important, isn't it? And it's a personal responsibility. I can't live the Christian life for you. You can't live it for me. Each of us are responsible for living it on our own, aren't we? It's a personal responsibility to produce this in our lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, prove your own selves whether or not you're in the faith. Prove your own selves whether or not you're in the faith. Try yourselves. Or don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you be reprobate? In other words, don't you know that the Lord is the director of your life unless you fail the test? So we feel that personal responsibility here to prove ourselves. Now, this is not some hyphenated situation. You know, some people talk about being this kind of a Christian or this kind of a Christian, some other kind of a Christian. There are no kinds of Christians, just a Christian. That marks the kind they are. And so there's not any hyphenated thought of how you may connect your human religion with that which the Lord has made. Won't work, friend. There's no hyphenated Christians. And this name, of course, dictates the life that we live. I am a Christian. That is a big mouthful, isn't it? It's not something we can do what we want to in the world and still wear the name, because that will certainly not bring to us what we should. Because we're not to deny that name, Christian, are we? We're not to deny it or fail to do what we ought to do in that way, not to add to it. We're not to deny the name Christian. And that means a follower of Christ. Are you a Christian? Well, I don't necessarily follow Christ in all things, but I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're fooling yourself if you think you're a Christian and yet you don't follow Christ in all of these things. You know, He's one who advocates the teaching of Christ. He stands up for the teaching of Christ. He defends the teaching of Christ. And if a man doesn't stand up for it and he doesn't defend it, he's denying that he's a Christian, really. Now, a Christian is one who is a follower of Christ. Isaiah 62:2, the prophecy was, when the Gentiles have seen thy righteousness and the kings thy glory, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. In Isaiah 65 and verse 15, he said, ye shall leave your name, that's the name Jew, for a curse. And under my chosen, and the Lord Jehovah will slay thee, and he will call his servants by another name. He will call his future. So in Isaiah 62:2, Isaiah 65, we find these prophecies made, and there is no dispute that it was fulfilled, and when it was fulfilled. Because in Acts 11, verse 26, Paul, of course, had been chosen. In Acts 9:15, the Lord said to bear his name. Ananias didn't want to go to Saul and teach him the right way, but Ananias heard the words of the Lord. You go on now, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the earth. So in Acts 11:26, Paul is at Antioch, and it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, who are these people? Well, they're followers of Christ. They're those who wear the new name prophesied in Isaiah. They're those who are set apart to the Lord's service. You know, when Paul preached to Agrippa in Acts 26:28, he wanted him to be set apart to the Lord's service. And Agrippa was visibly moved by the words of Paul. But Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What did Paul try to persuade people to become? Christians. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, we shall all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. What do you persuade them to do, Paul? Become Christians. And so here Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that whether with little or with much, not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were not almost but altogether persuaded. And not just because I am one, but I want you to be one, he's saying. So in 1 Peter 4:16, when he said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, we have the background of understanding then of what is meant, don't we? If a man suffers a Christian, who is that? That's one that is a follower of Christ, one who advocates the teaching of Christ, one who upholds the doctrine of Christ, one who lives the life of a Christian. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Why so? Because salvation is in this name. Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, in none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Wait a minute here. Surely there are other names by which we can be saved? Some man said, I think there are. I think we can be saved by this human name or this human name or this human name. We want people to know who we follow. Well, who do you follow? Do you follow Wesley? Do you follow Joseph Smith? Do you follow others in the world or do you follow Christ? You know, if you follow Christ only, you're a Christian. And you know salvation is that in that name. And to walk in His authority is to walk in His name. So, whatsoever you do, Paul said to the Colossian brethren, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 3:11, he said, other foundations can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other name, there's no other foundation, there's no other church, except the one that He's established. You're either a member of that and a Christian, or you're not a member of that, and you're not a Christian. Oh, but I'm this kind of a Christian. No, you can't be kinds. Christ wants all men to hold fast His name. Did you know that? To the church in Revelation 2 and verse 13 at Pergamos, He said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name. And didst not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, when He commended this church at Pergamos for holding His name, could He commit that same thought to us? Could He commend us for holding fast His name? What does it mean to hold fast His name? It means to honor it, doesn't it? It means to honor that name, to trust in that name. Thou holdest fast my name. My friend, do you do that? Are you a Christian? That's what I'm asking. Do you hold fast the name of Christ? That's what He wanted us to do. The worldly, of course, blaspheme that name. They don't contend that we are worthy of that name. In fact, James 2:7, he said they blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called. And that's what the world does oftentimes when they ask, are you a Christian? And we say, yes. They sometimes say, well, what church are you a member of? Well, if you might ask, her, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, what Christ do you follow? Well, I didn't know there was but one. And I didn't know there was but one church either. And when you read the Bible, you can't find but one. But you know, if we deny the name Christian, it means we're simply not walking in the truth. Jesus said to those disciples that believed upon Him, and those Jews, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, who is a Christian? Do we have the marks of a Christian? If we're followers of Christ, we do. Second of all, this man who is a Christian, he doesn't just assume that he's a Christian. He doesn't just kind of put the name on him when he's really not able to wear it. He's a doer of the word. That's what a Christian is. He's not a doer of the creeds of men. Don't get me wrong. He's not a doer of the dogmas that men think up in their councils, but he's filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's what he lives by. That's his desire. James 1:22 said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Are you deceived about whether or not you're a Christian? Be ye doers of the word, not doers of what you think is good, not doers of what somebody else says is good, but doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his face in the glass. He beholdeth and goeth straightway away, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Matthew 7:21 says, now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Not enough just to say it, is it? We have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but then we have to act upon it. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15:14, he said, if ye are my people, you'll keep my commandments. And so that's the way a Christian is. He's a doer of the word. It's easy to be a hearer, isn't it? We have a lot of those who are hearers, but it's not so easy to be a doer. But we have to be doers, not just hearers. We have to be those who are children of God. faithful Christians. Professing to be a Christian profits us nothing unless it is accompanied by deeds. James 2, verse 12 through 17, James said, "If you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." You know there's a difference there, isn't there? Hearing and not doing, hearing and doing. There's a difference there. He said, if a person come to you and is hungry and you say, "Go and be warmed and filled," but you don't help that person, he said, of what value is that? You are those who are hearing, but you're not doing, he said. So the unworthy life of church members sometimes is a stumbling block to others because they say they're Christians. They just don't do it. They're not doers of the Word. And you know Matthew 18, 6 and 7 says, "Whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it was better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be sunk in the depth of the sea." To bring reproach upon the Lord's cause is a terrible thing. And many want to wear the name Christian, but they don't want to live the life of a Christian. They bring reproach on his name. But many will be judged unworthy in that day and condemned because they neglected to do His Word. You know, James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." So the very fact that we say we're Christians but we don't do what He teaches us to do means we're not Christians. We're just professors of Christ. Not enough to be a professor. You have to be an action man of Christ. One who is active in His service, one who is living for Him who died for you. If you're not a Christian this morning and wearing the marks of a Christian, it's not anybody's fault but yours. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you can obey the gospel. Remember, I said there are only two verses that tell us how to get into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, "Or are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death?" Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Upon the confession of your faith in Christ? Upon the repentance from your sins? Upon your faith in Him? If not, you need to be. You're not a Christian unless you do. "For all of us are made children of God," says Galatians 3:26, "by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, but we're all one man in Christ. And if we be Christ, then are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you can become one. But friend, don't become a Christian if you don't aim to live the Christian life. If you're just a hearer of the Word and you don't aim to do it, don't fool yourself and don't try to fool others. You certainly can't fool God. But if you have lived the Christian life to a point and then failed the rest of the way, maybe you need to come back in repentance this morning. We'd be happy to pray with you about that matter. If you're in any way subject, will you come now? While together we stand and while we sing.